Today's scripture reading comes from Psalm chapter 18, verses 1 through 3. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies.
It's great to have you here this morning. It seems like the moments are ticking by toward closer and closer to the new year, just a couple of weeks away, but it almost feels like the countdown has begun. And sometimes as you approach a new year, there are moments where we pause and for a moment do some introspection and look at our lives and look at our relationship with God. And I hope that in the next couple of weeks or so that you'll have times where you can do that. One of the things I feel like that is so important for us as Christians is to focus on things that maybe we're tempted to overlook. One such matter is the matter of prayer. In his book, Evangelism, A Biblical Approach, A.C. Dixon makes this observation. He says, when we rely upon organization, we get what organization can do. When we rely upon education, we get what education can do. When we rely upon eloquence, we get what eloquence can do, and so on. Nor am I disposed to undervalue any of these in their proper place, but when we rely upon prayer, we get what God can do. So important for us to remember that. James tells us in his book, James chapter 5, verse 16, that the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Now, in saying that, James is not saying that it is only a certain class of Christian who has the availability of prayer, powerful prayer. He's not saying that you have to be a super Christian in order for God to hear your prayer. What he is saying is that a child of God who is loyal to the Master, who is walking in the light, who is striving to serve the Lord, has in his or her disposal, at their disposal, the magnificent power of prayer. And even though prayer is often neglected, it plays such a vital role in every aspect of our individual lives, in every aspect of the life of the church itself. As we mentioned in the quotation, evangelism begins by depending on God in prayer. And I hope that this morning and then this evening as we conclude this lesson, that we'll find some things that will help us to be more effective in our prayer lives. John Bunyan wrote that prayer is a shield to the soul, a sacrifice to God, and a scourge to the devil. So every Christian must learn to pray and pray effectively. And if you have that desire, the desire to pray and to pray effectively, then you join pretty good company. The company of the apostles themselves, the disciples of Jesus, who came to him and said very simply, Lord, teach us to pray. And that's when Jesus offered that model prayer, a very simple, short prayer, teaching them so many great lessons about prayer. In John chapter 15 and verse 7, Jesus mentioned the powerful effect of prayer. He said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. I want to talk about effective prayer. And that, in my mind, that statement, those several little phrases there, provide a great deal of encouragement to each one of us. Some conditions, yes, but some encouragement as well. And keep in mind the setting. This is happening on the night of Christ's betrayal. The overall atmosphere that pervaded the situation and the relationship between Jesus and his disciples would have been multifaceted. There would have been an element of sorrow at the news that he was departing and leaving them. There would have been some encouragement and comfort at the words that Jesus offered by way of promising to send another comforter, the Holy Spirit, to guide them into all the truth. There would have been a little bit of embarrassment, I think, when Jesus went around and washed the feet of the disciples. So there's a lot of things going on at the time. But in this particular setting, Jesus is talking about the vine and the branches. And I take it to mean that he is, with his disciples, left that upper room, and they were now walking through the darkened streets of Jerusalem. And that Jesus was sharing with them the utmost concern of his heart. And that would be, of course, he wanted them to remain faithful to him, to walk after his teachings. And wouldn't that be what you would want to convey to someone that you loved? If you knew this was the last time you're going to see them, and you're a Christian and they're a Christian, and you want to leave them with some encouragement, it would probably be something to the effect, remain faithful to God. Well, the way that Jesus expressed that concern was to talk to them about something they were very familiar with, an agricultural illustration or allegory, the vine and the branches. And he would talk to them about the fact that, you know, that a branch cannot be successful, it cannot remain a living, viable, fruitful branch if it is not connected to the vine. And he said, I am the vine, and you're the branches. And therefore, what he's saying is, you've got to remain connected to me. You've got to remain connected to my teachings and my word if you want to be a Christian who is living and active and a Christian who bears fruit to the glory of God. There's a lot of good, valuable lessons in John 15. One of them, of course, is found in verse 7, which we read a moment ago. And that is, abiding in Jesus means answered prayer. If you went on further, you would see in verse 8 that abiding in Jesus means God is glorified by the fruit that we bear. And that in verse 11, abiding in Jesus means that our life will be enriched and will be a blessing, not only to ourselves, but to others. Now, those are several blessings, but we're just going to focus in for the purpose of our lesson today and tonight on the first of those statements, and that has to do with the fact that abiding in Jesus means effective prayer. And so we'll be taking a look at three keys to an effective prayer life. The first one is that we must maintain a close relationship with the Lord. The second one we'll look at tonight is that we must freely express our desires to the Lord. And the third one being this, we must firmly place our trust in the Lord. Now, that may seem kind of simplistic, but that's really what we have in this one verse, in this little statement that Jesus made to his apostles, to the disciples, on the night of his betrayal, when he talks to them about their need to abide in him. Now, you'll notice three little words in those statements. They're called prepositions. A preposition is that part of speech that is usually a very small word that shows a relationship between two things. You'll notice that we say that we're talking about with the Lord. We need a close relationship with the Lord. We need to express our desires to the Lord. And that we need to firmly place our trust in the Lord. All of those show relationship. And that really brings us or sets the stage for the point we want to look at this morning. Concerning those three keys for praying effectively. The first one being this, we must maintain a close relationship with the Lord. And I know that this is really a great desire that you have. That's why you're here this morning. You want to be closer to the Lord. You don't come to church on Sunday morning, to the assembly, and get up maybe a little earlier than maybe you would have otherwise, and maybe get fixed up or dressed up. You don't do all this just because it necessarily is the convenient thing to do, but you do this because this is what the Lord has required and this is what He has asked for. And what you want to do is, as you come to worship God, you want to get closer to Him, right? You want to be to develop that relationship, to make it better, to develop a closer relationship with the Lord. And while we talk about that, sometimes the how to do it escapes our attention. And so maybe we'll begin by talking this morning about three essentials to remaining close to the Lord. The first one is this: let His Word abide in your heart. Jesus said, if you abide in me, if you're connected to my branch, you're connected to the vine, you're connected to Christ, and my words abide in you, there's a two-way relationship. If expresses a condition. If you abide in me, and if my word abides in you, then you can ask whatever you wish. Then you can have effective prayer. So effective prayer is dependent upon whether or not we are abiding in Christ, in His teaching, in that relationship with Him, and if we're allowing His word to abide in our lives, directing us, guiding us in the things we do and think and say. Now, if we're not abiding in Jesus, and if we're not allowing His word penetration into our hearts, then we cannot have an effective prayer life as Christians. So these are conditions that we need to think about and to consider. So what does it mean to have God's word abiding in us? We may talk about what it means to abide in Christ a little later, but right now, what does it mean to let His word abide in us? I think in the simplest terms, it means to allow His word to have a home in us, to allow the word a place to live in our hearts and in our minds. When you say to someone that visits your house and you say, come on in, make yourself at home. What do you mean? What you mean is, take off your shoes and just stand over in that corner because I don't want any of that dirt to get in here. Now, Colleen may say that to me once in a while. No, sometimes coming in from the yard is pretty dirty, actually. But, that's not what we're talking about. Come on in, make yourself at home. We mean, sit down on the couch, kick off your shoes if you want to. Just whatever, make my home your home. That's what we mean. And that's kind of what we mean when we say, let the word abide in your heart. And I have a feeling that word abide signifies an ongoing process here, a continuation. Abide. Like what he said earlier in chapter 14, where he talks about abiding places. The emphasis there on a place that continues and abides and abides. We want to let God's word into our heart. Make it a home in our heart. That's important. Obviously, we need to make time for reading the scriptures. That seems self-evident. A time for study. A time to allow God's word to be familiar with us. For it to be comfortable for us to think about what the scripture says, maybe even to meditate on it, to talk about it, and particularly to live it, to allow God's word a place in our hearts. A lot of people are very uncomfortable talking about God or entertaining thoughts about heaven or hell or considering Christian duty or accountability before God. And the thoughts of scriptures are just vaguely familiar, but not very at home in their heart. We need to change that. You know, if you say, well, that's my home at 35 Greystone Drive in Greenbrier, Arkansas. That's my home. But if I only visit it once a week for a few minutes or a few hours, it's hardly my home anymore, is it? I need to do more than that. I need to give it a place in my heart, in my life. They used to say things like, in the world of psychology and family dynamics, they used to say, it's not the quantity, but the quality of time you spend with your children. And that was meant to make people feel better about being away from their children all the time and not spending much time with them. So they, in other words, they could spend quality time. But the actual practice of that was far behind the performance. I mean, the performance lagged behind the impression that was left behind for the people. And so what they are now switching, and they're saying things like, you know, quality is important, but so is quantity. So is quantity. You need to be there with your family. The same is true of the church. I don't want church to become boring, so I only go once every 6 months. Make it quality time in the assembly. No, that doesn't work either. Experience teaches us that if you do that, pretty soon you won't have any interest at all. So you need the quantity and you need the quality as well. And the same is true in our relationship to God. We need to spend time with God. I mean, God is everywhere. God is with us always. But we need to have that close relationship to Him and to His Son Jesus, but also to the Holy Spirit and the Spirit-inspired Word of God. We need to allow it to have residence in our heart. And so I'd say this with some reservations. You know, a quick sermon fix once a week is not going to maintain a close relationship to God, apart from additional efforts on our part to take what we learn home, to practice it in our life, to allow God's Word entrance into our heart by studying it and praying and meditating upon it. And, you know, that sounds so familiar because the preacher preaches on that quite a bit, you know. And preachers all across the land will mention that quite a bit, you know. And then they'll usually follow it up with something like this. The key is to prioritize it, to make it important. Family is important. A close relationship with God and Christ and the Holy Spirit, that's our spiritual family. They need priority, so we need to unclutter our life. Make a priority for these things and allow God to speak to us through His Word. Now, when the grandkids come in, you know, there's no doubt in my mind that there's a priority set on the part of my wife. They're coming. And so that usually means there's going to be some things done around the house. And then if I'm paying attention, some things I'm supposed to do around the house too to get ready for that. There's a big priority shift there. Why? Because these are relationships we're talking about, important relationships, close relationships. And so we unclutter things. We prioritize things. That'll have to wait till later because this is more important. And the same is true in our relationship to God and Christ, His Son, and the Holy Spirit speaking to us through His Word. We need to make priority of those things, and that will require uncluttering some things to give it home, give it a place to live, give it that room in our house, in our heart, where it can take up residence with us. You know, the second thing we need to do to give it home in our heart is this. We need to, once we have read it, once we have brought it in, we absolutely must believe it. It's one thing to say, well, I'm going to study God's Word. But then you have to go beyond that. And in John chapter 5, verse 38, Jesus was rebuking some Jews. He said to them, "You do not have His Word abiding in you." That was a slap in the face. God's Word doesn't abide in you. Why? They were believers and they were those who had been taught God's Word all their life. He said, "You don't believe in God." And then he follows with this statement, "For you do not believe him whom he sent." God's word doesn't abide in you unless you believe it. Unless you believe it, accept it, and then put it into practice in your life. We must do more than merely apply it to the people around us. I've talked about people before that hear a sermon or read a Bible chapter, and they read it with an umbrella unfolded right above their head. Right over there. You got this umbrella over the top, and the preacher's preaching or the Bible class teacher's teaching, and every time something is said, it just floats right off to the person next to them. Isn't that convenient? How many have done that? I know I've done that. We've done that. And really, that's okay to make application to the world around us and people around us to some extent. But you got to remember, it applies to me first and foremost. So, be like Lydia. Open your heart to respond to the things spoken by the apostle or by God's word. Let it penetrate you first. There are three great blessings to letting God's word in. You say, well, so far, preacher, you haven't said anything that motivates me to want to do it. Well, here's three blessings. First, if God's word is living in your heart, you put it there by reading it and studying it, and you continue to meditate upon it, practice it, then the first blessing you're going to have is freedom. Don't you want to be free? Freedom is something many take for granted these days, for sure. But in John chapter 8, Jesus is talking about spiritual freedom. In verse 31, he said, "If you will continue in my word." Now there's that condition again. If you continue in my word, that is, you abide in my word, you let the word abide in you. If you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And, he says, coincidentally, you shall know the truth. And the truth shall set you free. Free from what? Free from your sins. You need to know the truth to be set free from your sins. So that's where we need to be then, is let God's word abide in us. So knowing it, not just intellectually, but experientially by practicing it, we can be set free from our sins. That's a benefit of reading and studying God's word. Abiding in the word sets us free. There's a lot of untruth out here. A lot of wickedness and false teaching out in the world. Some of it gets into us, gets into our mind and our heart. And it captivates us, and sin can captivate us. And the freedom that comes through the Word of God is that it can dispel the darkness of error and deception and set us free to serve God. Well, you need more? Here's a second benefit. The second benefit of abiding in the Word is power to overcome sin in our life. In 1 John chapter 2, around verse 14, he's talking to the older men and the younger men, but he mentions the younger men in particular, and he says, "You are strong," and then he says, "The word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one." It's no coincidence in my mind that the word of God was abiding in these men, these young Christian men, and they were able to overcome the evil one. Overcoming comes after the abiding of God's word in your heart and your life. So we have power. Now, that's an interesting statement, but maybe more directly to the point is the prayer of David in Psalm 119, verse 11, where David prayed, "Thy word have I treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you." Now, I look at that and say, well, obviously, David didn't always do that. I mean, the matter with Bathsheba, for example. But whenever he allowed God's word to abide in his heart, he was able to overcome sin. It also speaks to the fact that we must continually abide in the word and allow the word continual access to our hearts and lives. It would be nice if, in this age of smart gadgets, if we could go to bed at night and just plug in one of them, their cords into our neck or something, and while we're sleeping, it's charging up. You know, the Word of God is downloading in our brain. But that's not how God set it up. He set the downloading process to begin with our desire to read and study, our seeking after His will, our voluntary cooperation with Him. So, if we want to overcome temptation, spend some time in God's Word. Don't spend all your time just saying, oh, I wish I was stronger. I wish I could overcome sin, and I wish I could overcome temptation. I wish I could figure things out in life. If you're not reading and studying God's Word, where are you going to get that direction and power? Where are you going to get that strength? You need to let God's Word abide in you. And the third benefit, you got your freedom and you got your power, but you also got your fellowship. And the fellowship we're talking about here is not just horizontal fellowship, like we get when we come to Bible class and worship together, but also the spiritual fellowship with the family of God. 2 John 9 is a verse we referred to, I think, last Wednesday night. John says, if we go too far, we no longer abide in the teachings of Christ or in Christ's teachings. He says, and we don't have God. But he says, the one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. What he's saying is our fellowship with God the Father, with Jesus his Son, is dependent upon the Word given through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that Word abiding in us, living in us, and us being connected to that Word. Freedom, power, and fellowship. It'd be hard-pressed, really, to find three benefits of greater practicality than those three benefits for us to be close to the Lord, walking with Him, and enjoying the great fellowship that we have in Jesus Christ. So the first thing then is that we must maintain this close relationship with the Lord by allowing His Word to abide within us. And the second essential that we would mention is this, that we be compliant with His Word. It is impossible to allow God's Word to be at home in our hearts without it producing evidence in our life. If God's Word is not producing fruit in our life, evidence of its existence in our life, then we're going to have to say, yeah, we may know something, we may be familiar with something, but that Word is not living in us. Remember, the Word is living and active. It's not a dead book. It's not just words written on a page. It's a living message. And if it's living in our heart, it'll produce results in our life. In John 15, verse 10, this is what John writes. He said, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Beautiful thought. Obedience is not just about obedience. It's about abiding in the Father's love. It's about maintaining a close relationship with the Father. 1 John 3, verse 24 says, the one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. We know by this that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. So we have the benefit of abiding in Christ, his Word abiding in us, and the Spirit living with us. And 1 John 2, verse 6 says, the one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Obedience is key. Compliance with God's Word is absolutely essential. It's not a option. It's not multiple choice that you can have a closeness with God or connection to the Word of God and a compliance with the Word of God. It's not one or the other. It's both. That to abide in Jesus and to have fellowship with the Father and to walk in His love and to enjoy all of that wonderfulness that we have as Christians is connected to our compliance with His teachings. In this case, walking as He walked. Can you think of an example of someone who actually loves someone, admires someone, and then does not want in any way to be like them? That's amazing. We talk about obedience as evidence of our relationship to Christ. We're talking about a special kind of obedience, not a go-through-the-motions obedience. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? There are people who go through the motions, practice religious ritual. I think you can see this out of the religious world, particularly when you get into a more formal religion where there's a set pattern of man-made traditions that are followed. You can see that pretty obvious. But even in the Lord's church, if we're not careful, no matter how careful we are, the repetition of things can cause us to go through emotion instead of plugging in our heart to what it is that we're doing. I come to church several times a week, but am I worshiping God? Am I learning from His Word? Am I fellowshipping? The two things might be different. We're commanded to partake of the Lord's Supper, as did the apostles, by demonstrating that in their example to us. But am I remembering the death of my Lord and thinking about His body and His blood? Maybe even about His coming again. Perhaps about my sin that needs corrected. I give as I have been prospered, but do I do so with my heart engaged, with a joyful attitude and a great privilege of thinking about how much I have been blessed myself? All of these things need to be done if we're going to obey the Lord. But the kind of obedience that God requires is obedience from the heart. Romans 6:17. It is a pattern of teaching. There is a consistency with it, as Romans 6:17 says. But it is nonetheless an obedience from the heart. It's not enough to be obedient. We have to be obedient from the heart. Our heart needs to be engaged in the process. Martin Luther, the famous Reformation figure that we read about from time to time, made this comment. He said that when you pray, it would be better to have heart without words than words without heart. And you may have to think about that for a while. Hopefully we have words and a heart. Fortunately, we also have the Spirit to intercede for us. But all that we do for God must be done from the heart. Now, having said that, let me add something as sort of a warning, to catch anything that might fall through the cracks here. Sometimes we have to force ourselves to do the right thing, even if our emotions may lag behind. If we waited until we had a certain fuzzy feeling about something, certain warm feeling about it, we would seldom ever get around to doing anything worthwhile. So sometimes we're convicted. This is the right thing to do, and I'm going to do it. And as someone says, you've got to act yourself into a better way of feeling. But how many times have you done the right thing only to be just surprised and just overjoyed by how it felt to do the right thing? So we need to follow God and do what He wants us to do. The challenge, if we want to be truly close to the Lord, we must do what He says. I would challenge you to find someone who says, I am close to the Lord, and that at the same time ignores what God says in His Word. They might think they're close to the Lord, but it's nothing. It's artificial. It's superficial. The person who loves the Lord and seeks to obey the Lord and wants to be closer and closer to the Lord is the one who will care about doing whatever it is that the Lord wants him or her to do. And the final point, the third essential, make love your guiding principle in life. If you want to maintain a close relationship, put love up there in the equation. Don't make it all about your think-sos, but make it about the guiding principle of agape love. Now, understand the real meaning of love, to be sure. But in John 15, verse 9, Jesus said, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Love is our motive for obeying God. And we really cannot claim to love God if we don't obey him. And one of those commandments, by the way, repeated over and over and over again in the epistles of John and in John itself, is love one another. And therefore, it's not surprising that he says, if you think you love God, you better love each other. And if you don't love one another, you don't really love God. 1 John chapter 4, verse 12 says it this way, "No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us." And then in verse 16, he drives home the point, "We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us." God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. So make love a guiding principle. Love that is biblical love. Make that your guiding principle in this life. The key to an effective prayer life, the first key anyway, is to maintain a close relationship with the Lord. And before you can establish a close relationship with the Lord, before you can maintain it, rather, you must establish it. And we talked earlier about, you know, you need to abide in the, let the Word abide in you, and you need to abide in Christ. Well, there's a statement in Scripture that's so important. We mention it over and over and over again. And that is the idea found in Galatians 3:27 and Romans 6:3 and 4. And that is, when we believe in Jesus and are willing to turn our life over to Him, changing everything that is contrary to His will, the Scripture teaches us that we are baptized into Christ. There's that preposition again, into. We become, before we can be in Christ and abide in Christ, we have to be baptized into Christ. And Galatians is so beautiful because it says, all you have been baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Him. You're wearing Him as you would wear a garment. In Christ are every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Ephesians 1, verse 3. That's where it starts. A close relationship with God. Someone says, "I want a close relationship with the Lord, but I've just never been baptized into Christ." You need to come into Christ the way that Jesus tells us to do that. By faith, repentance, and baptism. And then as a Christian walking in newness of life and enjoying this close relationship, if we don't give it our priority, if we don't abide in the Word and let His Word abide in us, we will soon begin drifting away. Drifting away from Christ, our love for Him, our concern for others. And if we find ourselves in that situation, we need to turn right around and reestablish that close relationship with the Lord. John says this in 1 John 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So what we're saying then is, in this first point, we want effective prayer. We want to be able to pray, and to pray with meaning and to pray with power and to know God hears us. We've got to maintain that right relationship. If you haven't established it yet, we can help you with that. If you need to reestablish it, we would help you with that as well. Whatever it might be, if we can help you in answering the invitation of Christ this morning, we ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.